Introduction. It was wonderful when we started in June that Dan and Donna were there with us, helping us, bringing something from America. Lots of things that come from America we don't want, but what they brought we did want, and we do want. So we were greatly blessed, and they just couldn't keep away. And so we're so grateful, and it's a real exciting time tonight to be able to ask Dan to come and share and to impart something to us. Let's give a warm welcome to Dan.
Well, God is good, isn't he? All the time. I'm glad you think so, sis. I don't know about everybody else, but you're the only one that responded. Praise the Lord. That's it. No jokes. There'll be no jokes. I'm going to punish you. Well, this is good to be back with you. And I'm going to have to dig a hole now. I dig out of a hole now after Paul said that not everything from USA. I don't want to say things like, well, not everything from England. Praise the Lord. But it is good to be back. I didn't think we'd get back, but I didn't think we were even going to get home. I tell you, I don't offend anybody in here. Well, yeah, I do. If you fly with U.S. Air, quit. Them people are dangerous. And if you own U.S. Air, I want to talk to you. You owe me money. I tell you, that was crazy going home. You know, I think biblically we don't supposed to fly anyway. And I do want to pray that God would help your ears to understand my vocabulary. It's hard to understand, I realize. Yes. But if you-ins will listen, y'all understand. All y'all understand. But man, we was going home. I don't know, Craig may have told you a little bit, but after we got all the chickens and the cows out of the airplane, they let us go in and sit down. But I'm sure what they had on there before we got on the plane were hogs, pigs, because it looked like pigs had been on the plane. You know how it is when you get off a plane, everybody just throwed everything on the floor, you know. And if that's you, don't raise your hand. And man, it was like, yeah. And of course, my wife, you know, one of the things she does back in America, she has a house cleaning business that she does. And of course, as soon as we got on the plane, she's picking up all the trash and everything. Like, I said, Lord, just leave it alone. Just come on, sit in. You're embarrassing me. So we sit down and we take off. And of course, we was already 3 hours late before we even got out of this country. Which, I mean, don't take that bad. I like you, you know. But I had a wedding to do. You know, I thought I was going to have to do it from the plane. And we got there, and we got 45 minutes from Philadelphia. And the pilot comes on. I don't know where they hire their pilots. We have a Sears and Roebuck. You ever heard of Sears and Roebuck? It's like, I don't know what it's like over here. Well, praise the Lord. It's good enough that one person knows. That's all I care. We tell people they buy their, they get their, he or got his pilot's license from Sears and Roebuck or Cracker Jacks. I don't know. That's a little popcorn thing. But he gets on there about 45 minutes before he lands, and he says, well, ladies and gentlemen, when we land, you're going to notice that the fire department is going to be waiting on us. And I'm the guy that doesn't believe you should fly. I mean, I just, you know, I think it's, the Bible says, lo, I'm with you always. And I just don't think you ought to be in an airplane. But I had to get here because I'm a great man of faith. But I'm afraid of water. You know. So I thought, well, I'd get here quicker if I got on an airplane. So we came. He said, you'll notice that the fire department's going to be waiting on us. Said, we have a small problem. That there's enough to get you a small problem. I have a small problem with the hydraulics. The hydraulics! I mean, I don't know a lot about airplanes, but I understand that is very important to the airplane. Hydraulics. So I look at her and said, I told you. I have told almost every, and I keep messing up. I know they're airline attendants. I keep calling them waiters and waitresses. You know, I can like people that wait on you at the restaurant. You know, I keep messing up and calling them that, and I always have to apologize. But I say, why can't you get rid of that flotation device and put a parachute on? They always got a flotation device under the seat. They tell you about that. And I'm sitting in the middle seat in front of me. They said, of course, if we're going to crash, bend over and grab your knees. I can't do that. I bend over and I hit my head on the seat and I'm passed out. And that's just the end of it. There's no way for me to bend over. So he says, we're going to see the airport. It's just a small thing. The fire department at the airport, it's just a small thing. Don't worry about it. We're just taking a little precautionary measures. Now, remember, 45 minutes away. And he says, after all, you have to understand that our planes are very old. I'm not lying. Am I lying? This is what this man said. And we got all the, and the neat thing is, I'm sitting, all around me is a bunch of really nice British people. They're all sitting right there with me, and we've been having a great time laughing. And about this time, I go, and I'm not quiet about it. I go, okay, how many on this plane is never going to fly with these folks again? And all my British friends raised their hands right up. We ain't never going to do that again. You know, of course, we didn't think we were going to live to fly again, so it made no difference. So we're coming in for a landing, and, you know, I was thinking, well, they haven't told me none of this bend your head down, grab your knees things, you know, and nobody seems to be thinking about that, but there's a lot of tension there. So we, yeah, don't shut that one off, brother. I'll melt right here on the floor. Yeah. We're coming in, and we're getting closer and closer, and we touch down, and there's this big boom, and I don't know what. The way I tell it, I know it didn't happen this way, but the way I tell it, we hit right here and stopped at that wall. It seemed like it. I mean, I went forward real hard and I slammed back against my seat, and all of a sudden you smell hydraulic fluid and everything, and the pilot comes on and says, well, we've landed. He said, but we're shutting down all the engines because that big noise you heard was the hydraulic system going. Oh, just a small problem. Yeah. So all of a sudden you start smelling hydraulic oil really strong, you know. Well, I grew up on a farm, and I know hydraulic fluid can burn and explode. I'm thinking, we're going to die right here. It's going to be sad. I'm going to miss the wedding, you know. And they come on and said, well, we have closed the Philadelphia International Airport. We've landed on the main runway. They can't land or take off, and they're going to send a tow truck. Now, what kind of a tow truck tows off an airplane? I mean, it comes. They're going to come and have to tow us to the gate. Ugh. So we get there, and we're in this. I'm learning words. We're in a queue that's 3,000 miles long. Anyway, it looked like it. And we're 3 hours standing in this thing, and we get in. Finally, about the time we're done, some guy comes around with a big cart full of hot water, hot soda pop, and I didn't know they had these kind of nice treats for there. You guys in first class really get treated nice. Us people back in economy, we don't get those kind of snacks. So they brought out the first class snacks and give it to us while we're standing in line. So we feel a little bit better about that, I guess. And we got up to the counter, and the woman says, well, yes, your plane will be flying out. This is like, what time is it, Donna? It's really... It's 10 o'clock at night. Is it that late yet? It's already late. She said it was late. But anyway, it was too late. We missed our flight. And the lady says, now look, we're going to put you on a flight tomorrow at 4:30 in the afternoon. I go, no. I got to tell on her, that's not acceptable. I've never seen her that way before. I liked it. I'm going, okay, get down with your bad self, fair wife. That's pretty cool, you know. And I go, you want to talk to her? You treat me. You want to talk to her? So we finally, I said, look, right now I've got about 150 people that have agreed to sign a petition to never fly with you again. I said, no, it's not your fault. But I said, you got to help me out here. I used the P word on them. I said, I'm a preacher. That didn't get me much. I said, I got a wedding to do tomorrow. Now, I didn't tell him that it was in the afternoon. Actually, it was 2 days. I had a rehearsal to do. But You know, if they wanted to think it was at 7 o'clock the next morning, that was okay with me. And I said, I got to get there before then. They said, they worked and worked on it, and finally they smiled and said, we'll get you out here at 7 o'clock in the morning. I go, okay, now we need a room. No, it wasn't our fault. Okay, the hydraulics blow up. I throw up over the guy next to me. I'm scared spitless. That's American talk. I don't know what y'all said here, but I don't know what to tell you. But I said, now you're telling me that I have no place to stay. Well, it's not our fault because God did it. It rained. The weather was too bad for us to land. You know what? We found out that US Air was the only airlines that had trouble flying in the weather. Not none of the others did. So Don and I slept in the airport all night long in chairs about like that. I didn't sleep but about 3 minutes. I couldn't do that. Have you seen me sit on one of those chairs? They go, I'm sure heard something say, get off me, get off me. You know. So I got up and wandered around these safe airports, right? They tell you how safe they are. They tell you how the security's powerful and strong. Have you ever been up inside of one of those machines where they x-ray the bags? I have. I did. I'm walking around and going, I wonder what this thing is, you know, and I pull back this and I look in and I go, well, this is where they x-ray the bags. And I stick my head in and I get on my hands and knees and I'm going, whoa, I wonder if they could take my picture in here or something like that. I'm thinking, this is supposed to be one of the most secure airports in the United States of America. And here I am, they got a big old chubby guy crawling around inside their machines and nobody cares. That didn't make me any safer feeling. So finally we got our opportunity to fly on into Indianapolis next morning. We rush over to where our plane is supposed to be waiting. We look out and there's no plane sitting there. But it still says on time. 30 minutes before the plane is supposed to load, it flashes, delayed. Oh, man, here we are, we're delayed again. And they're pulling an airplane. I'm sure it's just the standard procedure, but they're pulling this airplane out of a hangar with this little truck thing by the front wheel. They're pulling it out. Someone laughs, oh, that's probably our plane. I said, yeah, and at the same time, there's a guy dropping the thing around the engines down, and he's in there working on it. We was laughing about that, and they pulled that plane up where I got on. That was the plane I had to get on. And I was never so happy to touch the ground when we got back to Indianapolis, Indiana. The wedding, we got the girl and the guy married off, and they went to France and had a wonderful time. And next thing you know, we're back, and we flew Delta. Praise the Lord, had a wonderful flight. People were so nice. They gave me a toothbrush. I thought that was really nice. They come out with a toothbrush, and they gave me one of those things you put across your eyes to help you sleep. I should have brought it. It's bright pink. I thought it would be me, you know? So praise God. Then we had a chance to thought we'd ever do. We got to go to France for 3 days. That was an experience, you know? We stayed in a French hotel with two windows, no fan. I don't know, it was 61 out. I don't know, it was 40 some. It was hot. I woke up one morning and I looked between my feet through the window. And there said a pigeon. I said, look, you stay where you are, I'll stay where I am, and we'll get along just fine. And he just goes, whoo, you know, and away he went. That was just awful. And there's somebody lived down in the, next to the alley. Every night they cook this terrible smelling fish. You know, oh. And I'll get to preaching, but after this one last thing, because this guy, you know, we were going to go for a walk. We're everywhere we walked, you know. It was like this. It was Craig, it was Donna, then it was me, then it was Jenny. Both of us was kind of lagging behind. We were trying to watch out for each other, you know. And Craig, he's going along, he'll stop every once in a while. And if he had money in his pocket, I could probably hear it jingling. I'm waiting on us to catch up. Every cafe we went by, we had to drink another. I had to go to the bathroom 40 times. It was awful. No, really, I didn't. But But here's the thing that interests me. At least over here, you're much better than they were. And if you're French, I don't mean to offend you, but I find it interesting. We had to put Craig on point. You know what point means? You put him out front to watch for the dog stuff. It was everywhere. It was sort of like we was going through the jungle. And Craig would go. We'd have to stop, you know. And I'm so far behind everybody. Donald would have to turn around and go, dog alert, dog alert. And I'm going, oh, okay. You know, because sometimes I would catch up to it before I'd see it. And I'd be too late. But it was wonderful anyway. I got to go up in the tower. It didn't fall over with me in it. Praise God. I went to the ark, and I was so moved. We had an opportunity to go to the, you know, I live in America, so we call it Notre Dame. It's probably Notre Dame, isn't it? We have a college called Notre Dame in our country. And we were so blessed. I have a little paper I was just reading a while ago. The first Friday of every month at Notre Dame, I wasn't aware of this, but they have these three relics that they believe, anyway, it's confirmed that they have one of the nails from the cross of Christ, they have a piece of the cross, and they have the crown of thorns. And there's quite a history of how they got all of that, and I'm not going to go into that, but maybe you can read this little piece of paper we have here. But all of us, we walked in, we sit down, and there's such presence. I think just because of those three objects, and they happened to be that day we went. And we were so moved to actually view and see these things. And they've done a lot of documentation to be able to make such claims. You know, whether it is or not, I'm not smart enough to contest their findings. But I thought it was so moving to be in a place that had such pieces of the history of Christianity and of what our Christ went through. So I was, of all the things, and there were so many wonderful things, I was so moved and touched by that right there. To see you see it on movies and things like that, but to go up and get close enough to see this horrendous thing that was placed on our Lord's head makes you appreciate so much more. If you wonder how much more you could appreciate what Jesus did for us. But when you look at that, it just moves you to tears to know that he did such a thing for us. So if you get a chance, the first Friday of every month, they do this at, I think it said 3 o'clock in the afternoon their time, they do this. And so if you get a chance, and of course during the Easter season, they have these things out all the time. Well, I guess we've done enough foolishness. But my gift from God has always been, will probably always be, laughter and joy. I love to laugh because I have been sad for so long. And God had put laughter into my life. And I'm so glad of that. It's tough when you have gone through, and we've all gone through sad periods. And I feel like there's people here tonight that's suffering through some sad things. But I tell you, You got to learn to laugh. You got to learn to be joyful. You got to learn to look at it. And if you really want to put the devil in his place, start laughing to the things he does. Find humor, God's humor, in the midst of all of that, and you'll see that Satan can't take it. He doesn't know how, and it doesn't hurt one bit to have it doesn't hurt to have a good woman to help you laugh, and that's what my lady has done. I hope, and I say this now, you can put pressure on people. I hope that before we go back to America, that we might have a time where Donna and I can share. We have nothing compared. Praise God, God didn't take my stomach. It's pretty obvious, like he did. You know, Craig lost his stomach. You know, sometimes I wish I'd get something, get rid of my stomach. But, you know, I've been trying, but that ain't working. You know, I don't walk fast enough. I went to the yesterday with Paul and his family. The guy gets out and he's. I told Donna, I said, look, he has to go to the bathroom. Look at him, he's really going there. Praise the Lord. Oh, and you see, and it was a conspiracy because they took me out to the queue. Is that what they call that? Oh, it's beautiful. But they took me in a sweat house. And it was there to make me lose weight. That's what it was. They got me in the top, and David and Matt, they wouldn't let me out. You know, them guys may not look very big, but man, they're pretty strong when they want to keep you in somewhere. But we had a good time with all that too. I want us to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. Maybe we'll be able to share a little bit about some one of these days about a time in our lives where God, Satan tried to kill me, and my wife stuck with me through it all, and that's the reason we're here tonight. She got down into the horrible pit beside me and decided that she wasn't going to let go, and basically God told her, "Don't you leave him." And she stayed with me until God pulled me out on the other side. It's hard to believe, isn't it, Raywin, that I was ever a wallflower. Someone sat off in the corner, never heard anything from me. Never. I never was happy, jolly. Didn't think there was anything. The word joy was what you sing at Christmas in a song. But now that's totally changed. And praise God for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Ghost teach, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Thanks, Lord, for this word. This is a big field we're going to go into. We pray, Lord, you'll help us get a big harvest off of it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you for a little bit tonight about a deeper life. A deeper life. I tell people that, well, I'm going to try to follow along with my notes because that way maybe I won't be so windy. But staying with them sometimes is the problem. That God, you just don't know what he's going to do. But I want to talk to you about a deeper life. Wouldn't you like to have a deeper life with God? Sure. We all would, wouldn't we? I think we do. We get into a deeper situation with God, and guess what happens? We want a deeper one. You know, if you ain't figured it out yet, there's no bottom. You just keep wanting deeper and deeper and deeper. And there's a shift, I think, in the world today to understand what a deeper life in God is all about. And there's lots of concepts to what a deeper life is. And I believe a deeper life is literally life in the Spirit. It's a life that is guided by the Word and revealed by the Spirit of God. The Bible says that the Spirit searches the deeper things of God. We just read that. It's total living by the Word of God that develops that life. The Bible says that the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. It's living that life in the Spirit that I want to speak about for a little bit in a deeper life reality. I think to have a true deeper life, we must understand the concepts of redemption through the life-giving Spirit of God. We have to look outside the box and see things the way the Spirit sees them, not the way we see them. I want you to listen closely to this statement. Because it's not the dead letter preaching, it's not the theological arguments, but it's the life in the Word led by the Holy Spirit that brings about the understanding of the revelation of redemption. Now, I want to say it again. There's a lot of stuff there. Because it's not the dead letter preaching, it's not the theological arguments, but it's the life in the Word led by the Holy Spirit that brings about the understanding of the revelation of redemption. I want to read you something out of Proverbs real quick to help prove that. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." One of the greatest difficulties of today is the rapidly growing spiritual malnutrition of our churches. Amen? They're dying from lack of sustenance. And when you get into a place where there's a church that's getting the meat, the water, the true water from the well of Christ Jesus, it's like, why haven't I known this before? It's because we so often, at least in America, and I've got a sense that it happens right here, that we so often to stand behind the sacred desk, don't get up and feed the people. Jesus told Peter to feed my sheep. And so often the church today thinks that the only one that can feed the sheep is the pastor. And that's not the truth. He told Peter, who was a leader of the church, a pastor, a disciple, he could be anything he wanted to be as far as the church was concerned. He told him to feed my sheep. It doesn't matter. Some morning he may feed the sheep by asking Paul to stand up. He may feed the sheep and say, "Nick, would you come up this morning and feed the disciples this morning? Would you feed the church this morning?" It's feeding the sheep. It's being able to allow other people, other words to come from other people so that the sheep can be taught what God wants them to know. The business of the church is more than making a believer. Ouch. What? It is making a disciple. I believe there's a difference between a believer and a disciple. You see, the moment you got saved, you became a believer. But you were a far cry yet of being a disciple. But you were a new creation. You're a believer. And to get the deeper life tonight, there's only the first start is to make sure you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I don't know why it is when you start talking to people about getting saved and accepting Christ that all of a sudden they go, "Oh, I go to church. Whoopee." But do you know Jesus? "Look, I go to Sunday school." That's wonderful. Do you know Jesus? Listen, my mom and dad raised me in the church. That's wonderful. But do you know Jesus? We have it all. It's an epidemic in our country. Hundreds of thousands of people sitting in churches that are there because grandma and grandpa did. Everybody did. They don't know why they're there, Paul. They don't know why. Nick, they have no idea why in the world they're sitting in church except because that particular pew my grandma bought back in 1812. And it's my pew. And if I don't come and sit in that pew for in our country, if you preach more than 10 minutes, they get up and my seat at the restaurant's going to be taken if I don't leave. That's awful. That's not even a shallow life. That ain't even a life. That's an insult to God. It's a sin. The church sins. because it's not taking people into the deeper life of Christ. That's why we're doing these things, so that you can get deeper into God. And that when you get into the depths of God, it raises up your hunger, it raises up your thirst, because all of a sudden you didn't know. I tell you, if I know you don't have it over here, but my wife makes the best peanut butter pie. Oh, that's a hint. They probably over there, peanut butter pie, what is that? Oh my gosh. First time I bit into one, I wanted three more. One wasn't enough. I craved more peanut butter pie. And one day I met Jesus Christ and I thought, ooh, that's enough. I want more. One day he came to visit our church and he poured himself out on our church and he done things that we only read in the book that could happen. And we saw them happen and we wanted more. Praise God. Every Sunday night in our house, we have a home that's a mission home where we try to help those on with drug problems and alcoholic problems. And every Sunday night, we have a prayer meeting. And one of the things we do during that prayer meeting, we spend time, praise God, talking about, man, do you remember when Bud got healed? Do you remember when the gold dust fell? We rehearse that because that builds us back up. And then we spend a lot of time going, well, just like upstairs a while ago, we want more. We want more. If you don't give me more, God, I'm going to die. I can't live with what I've had. I'm a big man. I got to have a lot. I feel like the same way as it is on earth, so shall it be in heaven. Is that how that says that? I haven't read that before. Yes, I have. I just told a big lie. The disciple is someone who follows on with Christ into the deeper things of God. The church gives the believer all the thou shalt nots. They have told us what we cannot do, but they have not given the real depth of the teaching of eternal life. I tell you, I used to have a real bad attitude about the homosexual situation. Well, anybody come in the door and arrest me and take me off? If I talk that way, I'd like to visit one of your facilities and see what it's like. You know, I used to have a bad attitude about that. I had a bad attitude about people who drank more than I thought they should. I had a bad attitude about all kinds of stuff like that until God started putting me in positions of that. And he showed me their hearts opened up and the wounds that were there. I'll never forget the night that we prayed for a man who was in a coma. He was going to die. He had AIDS. And we left. You know how it is. You get invited to pray. You go pray and you feel like, well, doesn't feel like I did anything for you, God, but I obeyed, I prayed, we left, we got a phone call, said, hey, could you come back and pray and talk to my uncle? I said, well, wait a minute, he's in a coma. She said, yeah, but said he woke up, sat straight up in bed and said, that preacher was here the other night, I want to talk to him. Whoa! So we go back and this was God's way of changing my heart. And I've had attitude about people like that, brother. I mean, I thought, man, that if I hug one of them, I'm going to get something, you know? But what I didn't know was if they hugged me, they was going to get something. And I went in there and we started talking and everything, and before it was over with, he found Jesus. The partner that he had happened to come in, and he said, look, what we've been doing is wrong, and we can't do this no more. We want something to happen. I'm through. I'm not going to do that. He was crushed. But when last I heard, I don't think he found the Lord. But this young man, once we led him to Christ, we went out in the hallway and, well, man, I'm loaded now. I'm tickled to death. God had just changed me. You know, all of heaven stopped because this guy got saved. But all I could think of is, I've fallen in love with those who have AIDS and those who are drunkards. I've fallen in love with them. I want some more. And we're out in the hallway going out, and there's some people sitting there, and I stop to them, and I say, well, listen, do you want to get saved? Do you know the Lord? And we talked to them for a little bit, so they found Jesus right there. I mean, I was waiting for the doctors to come along and say, you're hurting business. Get out. And before it's over with, I had a little promise book. It was my favorite promise book. Every promise that was in it, it was leather bound, really pretty. And he said, give that to that man. And I said, absolutely not. God, have you lost your mind? Have you priced the leather-bound ones, God? And it was burgundy color to boot. You got to be nuts. And also not that, but it also had not one, not two, but three of them little silk strings in it. Hey, I can't just give it away, God. And then you know how God, he can be, oh. He goes, well, okay, if you don't want to. Just like my wife. Well, if you want to be that way. Oh, you know, it's okay. I'd say, okay, God, I just had to think about it a minute. I give that to him. We went back, we was visiting, and he comes up to me and says, man, he said, I got up there the morning and said, I thought my wife was saved. He said, she's sitting there reading this little book of yours. And he said, she said, well, what's this? Well, I've never done that. And he said, I looked over his shoulder and she's looking in the plan of salvation section. And so he said, I sit down at the table. I said, would you like to, he said, honey, would you, have you never done this? No. Well, let me have that thing. Let me see. You know, and they struggled through it. He said the prayer with her. She got saved. I mean, it just because God changed my heart, gave me a deeper understanding of the love of someone who I thought had something was going to hurt me. And we have nothing. There's nothing that's going to hurt us, but we have a lot that's going to help others. And we've got to give it to them. Oh, I'm only on half of page one. There's this little Greek word, I'm sure you've all heard it, you deep theological thinkers. I'm a crusty person myself. It's called Zoe, and it's not your daughter or anything like that. And it means eternal God. God is Zoe. Zoe or God is eternal life. Zoe is the entire answer. But the church today has majored on preaching thou shalt not customs and manners of living. How long to wear our dresses, or your dresses. Don't get no ideas. I don't go around wearing dresses. How long to wear our hair? This is just a temporary thing. It's just my time, middle age or something. And we seem to have forgotten to tell folks how long to wear our tongues, our attitudes, our feelings about others. How can a church, how can a body of believers, how can, forget about the church, how can the body of Christ be effective if that's the attitudes we have? Too many places, in many places, the main message is condemnation. Talking about a person's sin for 45 minutes will not cure them, but if you will give them eternal life, they will no longer be in sin. Our message is not condemnation, but it's reconciliation. What people need is the understanding hand of love extended to them so they can be lifted out of where they have fallen, not encouraged to stay there. Too often we show up to someone and we say, look, how'd you get in this kind of situation? That's not the thing to say. What it is you go up, you go up to someone like that and said, man, I've come to tell you God loves you and I love you, man. I love you, sis. What can I do to help you? I don't care about what you went through to get where you got there, that nasty spot in your life where you need Jesus Christ. I don't care. What I care about is what can we do to get you from there on? What we do to get you saved, get you knowing Jesus Christ. I'm just a simple person. I've learned what this thing. With Jesus, I go to heaven. Without him, I go to hell. I mean, that's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, I've had people, when I got saved, to set me down and explain to me about all my bad habits. But I said, no, wait a minute. I thought when I got saved, you told me that I was all cast into the sea of the depths of the sea. Now you're telling me about all these bad habits I got. I backslid 31 minutes later after I got saved. All the sweet folks that come up and want to gather around me. It was the ones that came that knew a deeper life, a deeper walk with God that came and gathered around me and said, look, now you're on the way up. You're climbing a mountain now. Let's hook arm in arm and let's go. If you start to slip, don't worry about it, brother. I'm going to be there. I'm going to have my arm hooked in yours. I'm going to put my arm around your waist and I'm going to help you along. And I said, yeah, but you know, you don't understand. I've done this and I've done that. They would look at me and they'd say, you know what? You don't understand. God don't know that. When he looks down now, he sees this white, pure, holy person. No, not me. I can't be white, pure, and holy. Yes, you are. You accepted Jesus? Yeah. You got the blood of Jesus that covered you. took your old terrible sin, made you white as snow now. And that's what God sees. That's what he sees. When Satan goes before God, did you know this, especially if you're newly saved? When Satan goes before God and he says, oh, look at that woman down there. Look how she's acting. You remember how she used to be? And God looks at Jesus and says, what is he talking about? And Jesus says, don't worry about it, Dad. It's covered in the blood. God don't see that part. That's all taken and thrown in the depths of the sea. It's in there. You go to Micah, you'll find it. Oh, Jesus. We realize that sometimes love must be tough. That's what I don't say that you just got to just kind of carry it along. It's got to be tough, too. I know that. But it's got to be done with the love of God. It's got to be done in such a way that when people hear that, they are welcome to receive what you've got to say to them. We have carnal natures. To be carnally minded is to have the absence of spirituality. Well, if that's the case, then the other way is the same. To be spiritually minded is to have the absence of carnality. If you'll just hang on a little bit, this gets better. We are either spirit-ruled or flesh-ruled. People do what their nature demands of them. So what do? You change your nature. You change your nature. The only way to change carnality is to be born again. I think you know that. Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. You literally become part of a new race of people. And he also said, forgetting the things of the past, I press on. He also said, I stay fixed on the mark of the high calling, on my prize that I'm about to get. You know, I find that interesting that even Paul said, I keep my eyes fastened. Now, you folks that get a lot deeper than I can get, you know, don't bust my bubble because I like what I'm about to say. When I look at that, I praise God for that statement. Because here's Paul. Has anybody, have you ever studied Paul? Paul was not an ignorant person. Paul was very intelligent. He was raised in the best of schools. He knew the legal things, and he knew the word of God as it was taught to him in the situation that he was in. He knew all these things. But yet he said, I keep my eyes here. I don't look back, but I keep my eyes here. And I read that and I said, God, thank you that someone like Paul, even Paul had to keep his eyes fastened on something, or else he might have been distracted to go this way or distracted to go that way. But even Paul was teaching us back then, Dan, you have got to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because if you don't keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, you're going to look over here, you're going to look over there, and pretty soon you're going to find yourself in a place you don't want to be. Thank you, Paul, for that. Thank you for putting that in there, God. So through this new birth, you come out of the carnal area into the spiritual area. That's the freedom from the old nature. When you get into a deeper walk with God, when you go out in the backyard and you bury the old man, he stays this time. You don't go out. Oh, man, how many times? Let's see if this has ever happened to you. You get you found Jesus. You may have known him now for a few years. And along comes a brick wall. You're not moving, but it is. And it slams into you. And it's trying to destroy you. And if you're not careful, one of the first things you'll do is you'll go out to familiar things. You'll reflect on the familiar things. You'll go out in the backyard and you'll dig up the old man. All ratty, tattered, all nasty smelling, all dirty, and put him back on and go, oh, I've missed you. I've missed you. Because all of a sudden, all those things that are attacking you and trying to tear you down have become more than you can bear. And you want to go back to the old things. And you don't, what you got to realize, you're carrying around a dead body. It was crucified on the cross. It's not there. It don't belong to you anymore. You buried it. It's gone. Leave the old man lay where he's at. We're no longer sons and daughters of Satan, but we're sons and daughters of Yahweh. Hebrews 3:1 teaches us that Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. So I want to take a moment and look at the word confession. Confession means to acknowledge, to agree with, or to say the same thing. Do you make confession? I don't necessarily mean like some of the persuasions, but do you confess your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you talk to Him? Jesus being the high priest of the words that we say. And our words should line up with God's words. Boy, that's hard to do sometimes. It's hard to do to say, greater is He that's in me than He that's in the world, when it doesn't seem like it. It's hard to do. How do you keep going like that? While we do this, while we are walking in the Spirit this way, we start to develop God's mind in us, or rather we allow God's Spirit to rise up in us. That's because old things has passed away and all things have become new. See, have you got that concept in your head yet? Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Everything comes your way is brand new. There's no more old things. But Dan, I still see them, so... But don't let them touch you. You don't have to pick them up. You don't have to be a part of it anymore. Oh, you think the devil's not going to keep playing reruns for you? You think he's not going to sit on your shoulder and swing back and forth and say, oh, remember this, you know? And you know what I like to do sometimes too, is say, yes, I do. Now get away in the name of Jesus. I've gone down the road and the enemy would come against me and I have stuck my head out the window going, I'm not going to listen. It looks stupid, but it works for me, okay? You got to do what works for you. I'm not going to listen to it, Satan. I have nothing to do with that. And then I get to thinking, wait a minute, I'm covered in the blood, and the devil can't swim through the blood. The devil can't penetrate the blood. He can stand out there and go, whoo! He can make no faces at you. He can have others attack you with their words. He can do a lot of things, but he can't come through the blood unless you let him come through the blood. Oh, Dan, that sounds too simple. Well, that's why it's so hard for people to understand. Because it is simple. You simply stand. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, when you've done everything else you can do. You see, I think that's God's easy way of saying, go ahead, Dan. Try all your gimmicks. Try everything that you think might work. The Bible says, when you've tried everything you can do, stand. Just stand there. And let God do His thing. It is the confession that redemption is reality that you need to find out. The Bible tells us in Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom the Lord has redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. Have you ever said that? Or have you just read it? Do you study your Bible and don't raise your hand? That's not what that's about. You read your Bible. Do you ever read it out loud to yourself? You see, I'm kind of an oddball. I got to hear it. I can read it. Some of you are so blessed that you can receive things into your mind and actually have a change in your lifestyle. But my flesh has to hear it. And it's my flesh is what I war with all the time. It's my flesh that's always on my case. It's my flesh that harms me more than anything. My flesh needs to hear the Word of God. So I like to read the Bible out loud to myself. People come by and hear me doing it. They think I've lost my mind. But I have. It's not mine no more. It belongs to Jesus. I've lost my mind. I'm glad I've lost my mind. So I read the Bible out loud so that my own ears can hear it. So that my flesh will go, no, I don't want to do that. But you're going to do it because the Bible says, I don't care what the Bible says. Well, I don't care if it's you don't care what the Bible says. You're going to do it in the name of Jesus. I don't want to do that. And before you know it, it's called resisting the devil. And he flees. And I have learned that my flesh at times goes, this ain't so bad. This ain't so bad. Especially when we eat peanut butter pie. You need to learn to say those kind of words. That I am redeemed, and I'm going to say so. I've been redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. Because if not, you're going to let depression, you're going to let attitudes, you're going to let stuff come in and pull you down and destroy you. You have to tell yourself. You know, you have to stir up your own self sometimes. When you can't get somewhere else, you grab yourself and say, in the name of Jesus. You know, plastered my hair to my head. Does this look better? You have to stir yourself up. Sometimes nobody else is going to do it if you don't. And I think sometimes God wants it that way so that you have to be forced to be in a position where you've got to talk to God. You have to be able to talk to God. Yeah. I think that if we keep it up, I might get a little excited, but I don't know. You are a divine source. You are a divine substance because your dad has made you. He has created you so that you could be for him a joyful and wonderful time of his life. I think God's up there and says, look, I pant for my people. I pant for you. I want to be with you. Let's go over the queue and go through them sweaty buildings. Let's have some fun together. I told Paul, I said, you know, I can just see some king years ago walking through all that, trying to ponder some great decision he had to make. And then we got to talking about, man, we could, can you imagine, out pop from that one spot we stood at, can you see Adam? And God's walking along in the cool of the day, and no, Adam goes, boo! I got you, God. And then having fun in the Garden of Eden, and God walking along. That's what God wants to do. You start seeking him in a deeper way, and pretty soon you're walking along, and God says, how are you, Dan? I'm so thrilled to see you, God. I don't know what to say. I hope I don't slobber. I'm so happy to see you. Because God wants to be with us, and we make it so hard. Oh, my dear God, would you come and fill my heart so that I might overthrow up or whatever I must do in order to bring you closer to me? God says, what? He said something. He goes, sure, I'll be down. A minute. I'll be down. I'll be down a minute. I know 99% of the people I meet says, he's a nice kid. They don't believe half of me, what I say. I don't care. I found a relationship with God that must be totally different than everybody else's. I like going into the throne room. I like going to, hi, God! I like sneaking in. He pretends that he don't see me, but I know. I heard him tell my guardian angel one time. My guardian angel's name's Ralph. He said, Ralph, he's too big to miss. Oh, don't you want to thank God for the glorious provisions of Calvary that was provided for you and I? Things like joy, peace, healing, and deliverance. Redemption is a reality. I want you to know that tonight, it's real. But the only way you can get it and benefit from it is you got to believe it. I don't know how many times we've prayed for people and then they thank you and they go out and they sit down and they go, well, I'm going to wait and see what happens. Do something. Even if it's not normal. Do something. You know, smile at somebody. Show some expression of love. Do something that God looks down and goes, oh, I'm going to bless that really bad. I'm going to bless that. And see what happens. Try God, he says. He's sitting up there in a throne room saying, come on, somebody fire me something. Send something up there to me. Start praying and saying, God, if you don't come, I'm going to die. Get desperate for God. How desperate are you for God? Well, I can be desperate for him until time to go to work. And then I can't because I got to go to work, you know, everything like that. I know you do, but even there, look for those moments. Always be looking. I'm going to declare over you all in the name of Jesus, I could declare all of you to become pregnant. You all become pregnant. You have that word here? With child. Even the men. I want you to be pregnant with anticipation for God to do something, to birth something into you. That is my desire. God birthed something into you, something that's so big that you actually may moan and groan for it to be able to come forth. I want you to get into a deeper life. I want you to get into a deeper walk with God. When you begin to believe redemption, people believe the word, but do you believe it's what it is? I've heard the word. It's in Webster's. It's in the dictionary. I read it at once. It's there. The thing you confess is the thing you believe. What do you believe? What do you confess? We had a service one time, one of the churches I pastored. I had everybody bring up little notes on it, the things that they can't do. And I took a we call them cigar boxes, or maybe a pencil box or something. And I had them put them all in there. I decorated it up like a coffin. And we buried our cousin, I can't. And we welcomed and embraced our cousin, I can. You need to bury the I can'ts. You want a deeper walk with God? You got to start saying, I can. I can. I can do. I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You need to put it up on the wall in your house. You need to have it before you at all times. Even if your brain's saying, I can't do that. You need to be confessing, I can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthens me. But I don't feel like it. I don't care if you don't feel like it. Keep doing it till you feel like it. It's just like coming in here. You come and praise God until you feel like praising God. I don't feel like being in church tonight. Well, you go until you feel like it. You keep doing it. You keep doing it. Man, you go to the movies. You'll go to the ball games. You'll go do the things you want to do because you feel like it. There's going to come a time when God's going to say, listen, I feel like coming to get you. Do you feel like going home with me? We got to quit living, folks, like we're going to live here forever. We're not going to live here forever. And I'm grateful for that. If I believe the word, and with this I'm going to quit. If I believe the word, then I'm going to confess, the Lord is my strength in my life. Of whom will I be afraid? As my days are, so shall my strength be. I will boldly confess that he that is within me is greater than he that is in the world. I will confess that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I will confess every mouth that rises against me in judgment I will condemn, for this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. I will boldly confess I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus that loved me. I am always made to triumph in Christ. You hear that? I'm always made. It doesn't say I'm always gonna, or I'm always going to. I got to remember, I'm not in southern Illinois. It says, I am always made to triumph. You cannot lose. You can't lose. It doesn't make any difference. I mean, even Joseph, when his brothers decided we're going to kill him because we want to get all dad's attention. So we're going to throw him in that hole in the ground. Well, no, we're going to take him out of there. Well, let's throw him in the hole in the ground. They finally decided they're going to sell him. Whew, boy, I'd bring a lot, wouldn't I? They'd sell me for a pretty penny. And they pulled him out of that hole and they sold him and everything like that. But at the end of the story, when all them brothers stood before him, they go, oh man, that's Joseph, he's going to kill us dead. And he looked at him and said, you know what you meant for evil? God has turned to good. You cannot lose, folks. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to get up here in just a little bit and accept Jesus so you can get this package. It's a package deal. You get it all when you get him. And if you haven't claimed all your package, you need to get up here and get your package renewed. You need to get it renewed so that you can walk out of here going, everything in that book belongs to me. How many, I forget, somebody said how many thousands of promises. One of you folks can probably tell me that. There's a lot of promises in the book. And guess what? Only three of them are yours? No. Every promise in this book is mine. Every promise in this book is yours. Yeah, I've heard it. Oh, what about that one where Jesus said, the things I did, you're going to do, but greater things. Well, you know what? I grieve over that myself. You know, so yeah. God used me to lay hands on a dead guy and he come to life. And so what? That was pretty cool. We prayed for some folks and they've got well, and we've seen some pretty miraculous healings. You know, that's pretty cool and everything like that. But what are the greater things? Praise God. You know what I think would be a greater thing for Dan Garvin? To preach a sermon where 6,000 got saved. Oh, that would be a greater thing, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you like that? Hey, out there in the world, we want you in here. I'm sorry, I'm odd for God, and I'm tired of waiting for the people in the church to rise up and make a difference. I think maybe I can start preaching, but I'll quit in just an hour. But I'm so fed up with what the devil's done to God's people. I guess I'm going to, for just a moment, going to have to be one of those Americans that come over and spit and snot and snort and stomp a little bit. But I think you go after him before he comes after you. When you see him messing, you need to go after him. You need to hook up with a buddy. That's been a lot of my troubles a lot of times. I had that buddy there when I needed him. But you know what we got? We got the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Why would we need somebody else? But it's nice to have folks, isn't it? My, he's talking fast. I'm talking so you can not let the devil get a word in edgewise. We got to stop letting the devil get a word in edgewise. That's what my wife tries to do with me, to keep me focused on the fact that I've got power over the devil. The Bible says that he is under our feet. I think you should go stomp, twist, stomp, twist. You should walk around town going, just let someone say, what are you doing? I'm stomping the devil. You want me to do it for you? You get under my foot, I'm going to squash you. You go after him. Well, you know, Pastor, that's good, but. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It may offend you. You better watch your butts, because they'll get you. They'll get you. You know what? The church would get mad at the devil and show it. You know what he'd do? He'd raise his head up and get madder. But he can't beat you. He's been beaten. It was crawled across. And on a cross, there was a man that willingly laid his hands and his feet down. He willingly stretched them out. Said, go ahead. There's a song in our country I love so well, and I know you've heard it. But he put those hands out. And he said, go ahead, nail me to the cross, but I'll rise again. Go ahead, nail my feet to the cross, but I'll rise again. You need to have that attitude. Come on, devil. We might as well just get it on, because you're after me anyway. And we're doing this kind of subtly, Satan. So let's just get it on. Let's get it over with. Give me my bloody punches, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to rise again. You knock me down, I'm going to get up, and I'm going to beat you. Every chance I get, I'm going to speak the word against you. And it's going to stop you in your tracks. You try it and see. You try it and see. Well, praise the Lord. If our musicians would come back, I'd appreciate it. Jesus is the high priest of our confession. Start confessing. Do you know that what you confess, Christ confessed to the angels and confesses to God? But if you don't give a good confession, he can't make a good confession. And he won't make a bad one. You need to be making a positive confession out of your mouth. I'm having a bad day today, but bless God, my day is full of Christ. I'm not getting along too well today, but greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. You know, I don't know if what the outcome of this is going to be, but guess what? I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ anyway. I don't know if we can overcome what's facing us right now, but listen, all things are mine. I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. You got to believe that. You've got to believe that. You got to believe what you think. Think it, speak it, continually fight with it, continually putting it out there, continually build a tent over you of words of encouragement. There's a whole book here full of that. I mean, if words weren't important to help you go through a deeper walk with God, how come this so thick? How come there's so many of them? Gosh, just the red letters alone is enough to change your life. Just that alone. Would you stand with me? Lord, as people start to examine their lives right now, as they start to look into the depths of their very being, there's folks here tonight, Father, that I don't think they know you, Lord. I don't know how else to say it, but without Christ, you could be left behind. I don't want you to be left behind. I want to know that when I get to heaven, am I going to see every one of you? When I get to heaven, am I going to look out and say, well, there's that guy. I seen him in London. Am I going to see you there? When I get to heaven, I'm going to say, oh, that lady there, I seen her in London. Am I going to see you there? When the day that the trumpet blast and the shout is made and we're all being sucked up out of here by the great heavenly vacuum cleaner, when that happens, am I going to look over and am I going to see you flailing your arms, flying through the air with me? Are you going to holler out and say, oh, yo ho, Dan, I made it! I made it! The Bible tells us that you get people saved, it don't make no difference. You got to scare the pants off of them. You don't think so? Go read in Jude what it says about leading people to Jesus to get them saved. I want you in heaven. That's just the bottom line. Now everything else is going on. I want you in heaven. I'm going to be there. So you know it's got to be fun. I'm going to be there. Jesus is going to be there. Holy Spirit's going to be there. And you know what? You're going to watch up. We're going to walk up. Maybe trembling. You may be shaking all over. You may feel like it's not right. You may feel like unworthy. You're going to walk up and you're going to touch God's face. And he's going to do just that. He's going to smile at you. Say, man, I'm glad you're here, Dan. I'm going to go, wow. Wow. Do you have pie? That encounter when we meet him, what's it going to be like? To look over and see Jules probably sitting around with David saying, man, this is you. I've read so much about you. Ah. And these kids walking up to Moses and his big long beard, and they're going, whoa, that's really soft. Can I touch it? And he just going, ha 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 ha, yes. You go over to the river of life and you climb down inside of it, and it's like, whoa, it's like nothing you ever experienced in your life. And when you climb back out, you know, and you're dry again, that easy. Oh, and you go over to the 12 trees with the 12 manner of fruit, and you bite one, you pull one off, and pop, there comes another one. And you eat the whole thing up. Nothing's wasted. Oh, they got golden streets where you kick your shoes off, and you get to running real hard, and you set your feet, and you slide right down the golden streets. So wonderful. You turn the corner of that celestial city. Oh, everywhere you look, there's people going, holy, holy, holy. And it's like, well, it's like a church thing, but I'm going to get in on it. And it's holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. Oh, it's going to be awesome. They may walk up to you and put a broom in your hand saying, your job is to sweep the streets in heaven. And it's like, oh, I can't hardly wait. Are you going to be there? Are you going to be a part of that? Don't you want to be? Does it change a lot of things here on earth once you get saved? There's a lot of stuff that keeps happening. There's still a lot of troubles and trials. But now you have triumphs. You're able to triumph over it. You're able to raise your head up saying, I know I'm beaten, battered, and worn, but I'm still sailing toward home. This old ship, the old sails have got holes in her. But the Holy Spirit's blowing on it and we're heading for the house. Tonight, I think it's like this. In the Bible, there's a guy named Enoch. You remember Enoch? Any of you know about Enoch? Up in Genesis? Said that he walked with God. Said that he knew God. He said he was, and then he was not. I think tonight God's just walking along with his arms behind his back, and he's going up and down the aisle. He's going up and down the chairs in front of you, and he's looking into your eyes, and he's speaking to your heart tonight. Tonight's your night. Tonight's the night that he's going to encounter with you. He's going to encounter with you. He's going to pull you into His bosom. Tonight's your night. You're being offered this. Are you going to be a was or a was not? Oh, I'm ready. I'm already a was not. I'm a was. Then I became a was not. I was here, and then I was gone. My life ended because the old flesh died. And I got that new thing. Father, as you look over these tonight, as they bow their heads, as they focus upon you alone, Lord, I know you're in the house. I know the Holy Spirit's come by this house to talk to somebody tonight. The Holy Spirit's come by this house to tell some folks that you don't know Jesus and you need to. The Holy Spirit's come by this house tonight to say, you know, you've been real lax. Oh, you've been in church, but you've been holding back. Tonight is your night. If I'm talking about any of you tonight, now's the time. Step out where you are and come forward. Don't be afraid. Don't hold back tonight of all nights. In Revelation, talking about the Spirit of the Lord hovered. It hovered over the deep. Sort of like He fluttered, you know? That's what He did. And when God said, let there be, the Spirit said, sounds good. And He went. Let Him in. Come on. Let Him in. You know you need Jesus. You know you do. If you're with somebody you know needs Jesus, ask them. I'll go with you. I'll go with you. Since I got saved, I've been saved about 5,000 more times. I just do it over and over. I just want to have that punchline in there all the time. Is that you tonight? Is that you? My wife, you talk to her after a while, she'll tell you that my husband has never done a closing this way. I usually hand it off. Is that you tonight? Come on, don't hold back. You know you need Jesus. You know you need to recommit. Come on. Who knows how long we got? Who knows how much time is left? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Okay, God, we thank you. We spent some time talking about you. We want to dance. There's some needs tonight. There's some bodies needs touched and healed. There's some hearts that need to be restored, Father. So we're going to open up this part of the service, God, to just get into the water and soak in the water, get saturated, get off the bank and get in. In the name of Jesus, come on. Please.